Today's scripture reading is from John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Leah. Well, we are in week four of this series through the seven I am statements of Jesus as we find them in the Gospel of John. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life, and so on. And here in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. He is saying that you and I are merely branches that if we remain connected to the vine, we will bear much fruit. Now, in the verses that Leah read to us, there are three key words. And I want you to have a pen or pencil out so you can fill in the blanks as we come to these three key words. The first word is fruitful. Jesus intends to see you fruitful. Now, seven times in just eight verses, we run across this word fruit or fruitful. Jesus wants to see us thrive. He wants to see us flourish. But thrive and flourish in what way? The prosperity gospel would tell us that the whole point of our Christian faith is that we be healthy and wealthy. And if we're falling short of that, it's our own fault of our own flawed faith. And so the prosperity preachers with their first class passage or their private jets or their limousines taking them to their mansion say this is their right, their birthright as the children of God, and they preach that that's your birthright as well. Now, certainly we should pray for the health of people in our fellowship, and certainly if we follow the principles that we find in the Bible, we're more likely to be successful at life. But is that the main point of Christianity? Is that the fruit, the outcome of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ? And the short answer is no, not at all. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, Jesus said, by their fruits you will know those who are false. And so the use of the word fruit in both of those verses help us understand how to use the word or understand the word fruit in John chapter 15. The word fruit means the product or the outcome of a process. So John was saying that if you are a repentant person, there will be a result, a product that will come from that process. Jesus said, if you are false, there will be a result or an outcome that will come from that process. So what Jesus was saying in John chapter 15 is that branches that are connected to a grapevine draw nutrients and draw water from that vine, and the outcome is grapes. And in the same way, as we connect ourselves to Jesus, his characteristics flow into us and things start happening. We find ourselves more honest, even in our business dealings, even if it costs us. We find ourselves forgiving those who have offended us. We find ourselves more gracious to those who fail. We find ourselves more generous to those who are in need. We find ourselves talking to God more. We find ourselves talking to others about God more. We find that we are loving more sacrificially, that we are hoping in God more confidently. Why? Because all of these things are characteristics we see of Jesus in the four Gospels. And if we are connected to him and his sustenance is therefore flowing through us, then the end result will be his characteristics showing up in our lives. That's the fruit or fruitfulness that Jesus is speaking about here in John chapter 15. So your success in school, your success in work, it's good, it's useful, it's something to pray for, but it is merely a stage on which we get to put Jesus on display. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this trend in theaters today. You go to a movie and you can, depending on what you're willing to pay, go to a place that's very elaborately decorated, and you can get into a chair that actually reclines and you can kick your feet up, and there's this little throw rug that you can put over your lap, and you can call for some complimentary popcorn and so on. It's a very elaborate process, isn't it? How many of you have gone through that, and then what pops up on the screen after an hour and a half or two in that theater turns out to be a little disappointing? Just the surroundings, just the place on which that presentation is given doesn't make that presentation any better, does it? On the other hand, some of us have been to some very thinly resourced theater production companies, and the stage is not all that much to look at, and the surroundings all that attractive, and even the sets seem to be put up with duct tape and that kind of thing, and yet the production that's put on is very heartwarming and very touching. It doesn't have anything to do with the stage. It's what's done that's on the stage that counts. Shakespeare didn't say the stage is the thing. He said the play's the thing. I don't know if you ran across this story, the King Fahd Cultural Center in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. It was built in 1989, but for over a decade, it failed to hold a single cultural event. It was designed for as many as 3,000 to gather for cultural events. It was built at a cost of $140 million. It boasted such lavish touches as the finest marble and precious woods, that had a state-of-the-art laser lighting system, a hydraulic stage, and other advanced techniques that were at least advanced for its time. And yet for over a decade, because of Islamic fundamentalist clerics, there were no art production, no theater production, no music production could go on in that thing. Nevertheless, for over a decade, 180 full-time employees had to be employed to maintain the interior and the exterior of this cultural center, including 24/7 air conditioning so that the delicate wood on the inside of this thing wouldn't warp or be ruined. Now, when I read about that, I thought that is an illustration of some people's lives. For some people, we spend all of our time getting ahead in school, getting ahead at work, getting a glorious house, getting a life that we like and that will be enviable to other people. But all of it is just this glorious empty stage, because we don't realize that our lives are meant to be a stage on which we put Jesus on display. You're getting married? That's wonderful. Are people seeing Jesus in the decision that you made to get married? Are people seeing, or are they going to see Jesus in the wedding ceremony that joins the two of you together? You just got a scary diagnosis. I am so sorry to hear about that. Are you letting people see Jesus in the midst of that uncertainty of life? You just got a promotion at work. Fantastic. But that just places you on a higher platform on which more people can see more of you and how well you follow the characteristics of Jesus. You see, our lives and our joys and our sorrows and our successes and our failures and our times of health and our times of sickness, all of it is just a stage on which we put Jesus on display, or there is no reason for continuing in that kind of life. Now, in order for this to happen, Jesus says that there's something that God will do and something you must do so that the characteristics of Jesus can show in your life. The fruit that he talks about can show up in your life. So I want you to write these things down. First of all, what God will do for your fruitfulness. He prunes. He prunes. All right, I mentioned that there were three key words that will help you understand this passage. The one is fruit or fruitfulness. And the other is cuts or prunes. Take a look at verses 1 and 2 again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now in the spring, vine dressers in the Texas Hill Country can be seen cutting back branches and cutting off branches depending on what they need to do. They sometimes need to cut off branches because dead branches can harbor insects or disease and ruin the vine, so those have to be cut off. But even fruitful branches get cut back in the Texas Hill Country. Jesus was saying that's the same thing that our gardener, our vine dresser, the living God does as well. He cuts branches off and he cuts branches back. He cuts branches off that bear no fruit. Did you see that in verses 1 and 2? He cuts branches off that bear no fruit. Now, immediately, when people run across this, they want to know, does this mean that Jesus is saying that we can lose our salvation? And my answer is that that is an important question, but it is not the most important question when you're looking at John 15. It is an important question, and some scholars say yes to that question, and others say no to that question. Some scholars say yes. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit will be cut off. These are true believers who drew their sustenance from Jesus. Maybe at one time they were fruitful. They're not anymore. They're cut off. It speaks of the loss of your salvation. Other scholars would say that no, it's only pretend believers that's being discussed here. It's only those who presented themselves as believers who therefore were not allowing the sustenance of Jesus and therefore the characteristics of Jesus to show up in their lives. It's evidence that they were pretend believers all along. They're the ones who are cut off. Now, I happen to believe that the second way of answering that question is the right way to answer that question. It is an important question to ask. But it's not the most important question to ask when you're looking at John 15. The most important question to ask is, am I fruitful? The most important question to ask when you look at this is, am I bearing the characteristics of Jesus in my life? Even John Calvin, the great teacher of Christian assurance, said of this passage, Christ in this passage is arousing anxiety for some corrupt God's grace. What he meant by that was that there ought to be some touch, some impulse toward anxiety when you read this passage. You ought to ask yourself the question, am I a branch that is bearing fruit, or am I a branch at risk of being cut off? Think about this. Whether these are true believers or pretend believers, the end result is just as dire. They are cut off. And so what we need to do when we look at John chapter 15 is not immediately go and begin to debate the once saved, always saved question. The first thing we ought to do when we get to John chapter 15 is fall on our knees and pray that God will make us fruitful and make those we love fruitful. Because the end result, whether they're pretend believers or real believers, is just the same. So the first thing that the Father does is he cuts off branches that bear no fruit. But this talk about cutting isn't done, because any branch that does bear fruit is cut back. So some are cut off, others are cut back. Now, as I mentioned earlier, maybe you've driven through the Texas Hill Country and you've seen the vineyards out there, especially in very late winter or early spring, and everything is cut back so severely. It just looks like the vines are mere stumps in the ground. And you wonder, why all this violence? Why all this severity? Isn't all that greenery necessary? It's all been cut back. Why? It was green, wasn't it? It was growing. But the vine dresser knows that he's not looking for foliage. He's looking for grapes. And so he's got to cut back that which is fruitful and appears fruitful so that more fruit can show up. I read somewhere that somebody compared it to all the branches that come off of a vine. Much like a water system, a bunch of tubes, a bunch of pipes. And if you cut off or close off some of those tubes, the water that was flowing through all those multiplicity of pipes now flows with greater forcefulness just through a few pipes and results in greater fruitfulness. And that's the imagery that was used as to why vine dressers cut back even vines that are bearing fruit. Now, I don't know about you, but I am strangely comforted when I think of God, the vine dresser, pruning. And why do I say that I'm comforted by that? Because every one of us, whether we're believers or not, every one of us experience adversity. Every one of us experience hardship and failure and setbacks and disappointment. Every one of us.
But for the Christian, we have this image of God in the midst of our hardship, in the midst of our adversity, making sure that fruit comes from it. Now, different theologians will talk about different degrees of causation, you know, when you don't get to the school that you wanted to go to, or when you get fired from your job, or the one you ask out decides that he or she doesn't want to be related to you in marriage or something, and they wonder about the degree of divine causation, and that's not really what's going on here in John chapter 15. It's not adversity itself that brings greater fruitfulness. It is God's word in the midst of adversity that brings greater fruitfulness. Did you see that here in John chapter 15? Jesus said, "My word has made you clean." That word clean in the Greek is the same word for prune. So God prunes us. He cleans us, not in and of itself through adversity and hardship, but through the word that he shares with us through adversity. Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century English Baptist pastor, said that adversity is just the handle on the pruning knife. The word of God is the blade on the pruning knife. And as the Father wields that, he uses it skillfully in the midst of our adversity and hardship to develop us and grow us. Adversity alone doesn't necessarily make us more fruitful. It can make us bitter and not better. It can make us people who are distrustful and resentful, and we turn within ourselves and we become selfish. But if we let God's word have its work on our hearts in the midst of our heartbreak, if we let God's word do its work in the midst of our difficulty and our setbacks, then greater fruitfulness can result from that. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. I read somewhere that it takes up to 3 years for a man or woman to learn how to be a skilled vine dresser in a winery. Up to 3 years. It's not just a matter of just going along and just hacking things off. Whatever looks green, you hack it off. And no, there's this skill. It requires a certain developed eyesight, a certain developed touch to know what needs to be cut and what needs to be left alone. Now, that's the image that Jesus has here of our Heavenly Father as the divine vine dresser moving through his vineyard, inspecting each one of us and each aspect of each one of us so that he can know what needs to be done to make us more fruitful. I'm comforted by that, like I said. There are way too many people today, even within churches, that kind of have this idea of God as distant and aloof. If he's involved in our lives at all, he's up in the grandstands with his arms folded, a simple objective look upon his face, kind of like an Olympic judge evaluating somebody to determine whether or not to award them at the end of the race. That's not the attitude that we ought to have toward God. Instead, we ought to have this picture of God in the midst of the branches coming out of the vine, inspecting each one, nurturing each one, developing each one, so that we are absolutely at our best at the end of the process that he is going through. So, in order to bear fruit, there is something that God will do. He prunes, he cuts. And then there is something that you must do. And that is remain in Christ. I said there were three key words that you needed to know here in John chapter 15. The one is fruit or fruitfulness. And the second is cut or prunes. And then this other one is remain or abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. To abound, you have to abide. Now clearly, Jesus was wanting us to understand something about salvation here. That it wasn't a one-time profession of faith, but it is an ongoing position in faith that shows the evidence of true salvation. It's not just walking an aisle and signing a card and getting dunked and getting presented as a member of church and there you're done. You've hit that milestone. You can move on to something else. It's not our one-time profession of faith, but our ongoing position in the faith that results in the kind of fruitfulness that Jesus will be satisfied in. Now, what does it mean to remain in Christ? It doesn't just mean to continue to believe in him, although it includes that. It means to be satisfied in him, to rest in him, to abide in him, to make your home in him, to draw sustenance from him. You know, for Jesus to call himself the true vine here, I am the true vine. implies that there are alternative vines that people depend on for their sustenance, right? And there are people who look upon their happy family life as their source of well-being and worth and joy. And there are people that look upon their jobs and what they get out of their jobs as their source of well-being and their sense of success. Or there are other people that look at how healthy they are right now, and that's what they base their worth on and their happiness on and their security on. You know, sometimes we don't really realize what our vine is that we're depending on until the cutting process that I mentioned earlier. And when something is cut back and we can no longer depend on it, that's when we realize that we had been looking upon that as our vine instead of just as some part of our flourishing. We looked upon it as our vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the one that you need to connect to and really rely on. Abide in me. Draw your sustenance from me. Now, if this is the best way to understand what it means to abide in Christ, what it means to remain in Him, then how should we do it? How should we abide in Him? How should we remain in Him? In Acts chapter 2, there's this interesting summary of the early church. The church was birthed at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the preaching on the day of Pentecost, and at the end of Acts chapter 2, it tells us what they continued steadfastly in doing. That's the phrase, at least in the New King James Version translation. They continued steadfastly in certain things. Look at it on your sermon notes or find it in your Bible. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers, verse 27, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now that's still a good agenda. If we will continue steadfastly in these things, we will find ourselves substantively connected to Jesus Christ in an ongoing way, and His characteristics will flow into us, and what will result is fruitfulness. So what do we need to continue steadfastly in? Well, here at our church, we remember these very things in Acts chapter 2 with an acronym, HILL. Hillcrest is not just the name of our church, it's the destination of our church. We want to crest the hill. We want to get to the top of the hill. H-I-L-L. H stands for honor. Honor the Lord of life. In Acts chapter 2, we read, they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And the breaking of bread there is probably a reference to the Lord's Supper, a component or aspect of Sunday worship. And so in the breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper and in prayer. So they were worshiping God. They were continuing steadfastly in honoring the Lord of life. And then invite your world to life. I stands for invite. Invite your world to life. In Acts chapter 2 we read, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Throughout the book of Acts, you see people sharing their faith. Simon Peter, the deacon Philip, the husband-wife team of Priscilla and Aquila, and certainly the Apostle Paul. And you see these people communicating their faith, and as a result, people become believers. And so as we continue steadfastly in this type of work, and God uses us to reach other people for Him, that keeps us substantively connected to Jesus. Don't you understand that sharing your faith is good for you? It's not just good for other people. Certainly it's good for them, especially if they respond and become believers. But it's good for you because it keeps Jesus in the forefront. It allows your life to be a stage on which Jesus gets to be presented. And so you invite your world to life. That's one way of staying connected to Jesus. The first L, of course, stands for love. Love, the fellowship for life. Back again to Acts chapter 2. It says, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. So they spent time with each other. They prayed for each other. They held each other accountable. And they mutually submitted one to the other. All these things that the Bible tells us that we're to do with each other. And in that way, they stayed connected to Jesus. And then finally, live the word in life. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 opens with, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, where do you find the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine today? You find it in the pages of the New Testament and the letters that the apostles wrote and the recollections of Jesus' life that they wrote or authorized to write. And so as we look into the apostles' doctrine, as we look into the apostles' teaching, we are substantially connected to Jesus. We got to continue steadfastly in these things, just as the first church did, and we will find the characteristics of Jesus flowing through us, with the end result being the characteristics of Jesus show up on the stage of our life. Now, isn't it interesting that the very same things that are fruit produce fruit. H-I-L-L, honor, invite, love, and live. These things are fruit, aren't they? Yeah. And they also produce fruit. You've heard of a vicious cycle where one event leads to another negative event, which therefore leads to another negative event, and downward, downward, and a downward spiral. There's also such thing as a virtuous cycle, and that's what we're seeing here. As we're involved in honoring God, inviting others to Him, loving each other, and living His Word, we will be more connected to Jesus, which will more likely enable us to honor God, invite others to Him, love each other, and live His Word, which will therefore get us more closely connected to Jesus, and on the virtuous cycle goes. It is both the way we produce fruit and the fruit itself. Now, we need to pay attention to one more thing before we conclude, and that is a word of encouragement from this passage. Some of you would say, encouragement? In this passage, this is like a drill sergeant at boot camp. I mean, Jesus is making these demands and expectations of us. We need to say, yes, sir, and step up. And all of that's true, and yet there's a word of encouragement here, too. Jesus says, remain in me and be assured that I will remain in you. Now, you may have misread that somewhere along the way and assumed that what Jesus was saying is, here's the term, here are the conditions. If you remain in me, only then will I remain in you. You take the first step and then I'll step toward you. That's not the way to understand that verse. Jesus is saying in this passage, remain in me because I'm remaining in you. There are times when I go through my life, I look back over my life, there are times when doubt and discouragement and despair make my connection to Jesus very tenuous. I don't know if that's the case for you. And when those times come, it is wonderful to go to a passage like this and hear Jesus remind me again, Tom, remain in me because I'm remaining in you. I'm staying connected to you. I'm drawing myself close to you. I'm remaining loyal to you. My word is remaining in you, so you remain in me. And that's how we make it through the tough times in life. That's how we remain as true believers connected to the vine and therefore bear much fruit for Him. And to that end, let's ask Him to help us. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. This message today is for believers, as Jesus first extended this word to believers. He was saying to those of us who are connected to Him to stay connected to Him. And so the first group of people that we need to pay attention to in this response time are those of us who are believers, the majority of us in this room. And what we need to do is pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I ask that you would help me to review what I'm connected to and what fruit is coming from that connection. I pray that you would help me to review what my vine is. Is it you or is it something else that brings me delight and gives me a sense of worth and a sense of significance? Is it you or something else? Lord, help me to get connected or remain connected to you. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me this promise today that I am to remain connected to you because as you are connected to me, help me to draw assurance from that and know that since you don't give up on me, I'm not supposed to give up on you. But there are others of us in this room today who are not yet believers. We have not yet connected to this vine. And I want to give you a word that you can lift up to the Lord today to get connected to the vine, to Jesus. Maybe you need to pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I've sung these songs today and I've studied a little bit about you or a lot about you. I've listened to this message today and I'm ready to become a believer. I'm ready to be one of those branches connected to the vine. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross to take away my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for your invitation for me to come and get connected with you, and you'll be connected with me. I ask that that would happen, and that you would help me learn more about what it means to be connected with you as a branch to a vine. Help me to learn more about you as the vine as I go through the days as a believer in Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift up these things as believers and as new believers, trusting that you'll answer us. We thank you, Lord, that you are our careful, intimate vine dresser who works through our lives and walks through our lives and even through the pain and hurt of our lives, and you draw fruit out of it because your word is a life-giving source. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.